You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Our passages today are from Psalm 24 and Julian's Revelations of Divine Love, Chapter 5. The psalm begins by proclaiming that the earth is the Lord's and God has founded it on the seas and rivers. Remember, in ancient cosmology, the land that is earth has been established by God in the midst of chaos, symbolized by tumultuous waters. God has created order in the midst of chaos. Julian's observations are twofold. One describes God as our shelter, enfolding us and surrounding us with all that is good, followed by a meditation on the tenacity of creation itself, described in a nutshell, if you will, with one of Julian's best-known images, her musing over a hazelnut.
Our words of wisdom are from Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2, and Julian's Revelations of Divine Love, Chapter 5. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and all those who live in it. For God has founded it on the seas and established it on the rivers.
Revelations of Divine Love. I saw that God is everything, and that is good for us. Everything that soothes and helps us. God is our clothing. God wraps God's self around us, enfolding us in God's love. God's tender love is our shelter. God will never leave us.
Then God showed me a small thing, the size of a hazelnut, nestled in the palm of my hand. It was as round as a ball. I looked at it with the eyes of my understanding and thought, "What can this be?" And the answer came to me, "It is all that is created." I was amazed that it could continue to exist.
It seemed to me to be so little that it was on the verge of dissolving into nothingness. And then these words entered my understanding. It lasts and will last forever because God loves it. Everything that is has being through the love of God. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
Back in February of 1990, the Voyager 1 space probe had completed its primary mission and was about to leave our solar system. At the request of astronomer Carl Sagan, NASA instructed Voyager to turn its camera around and take one last photograph of the Earth from 3.7 billion miles away. In the photograph, Earth appears as a pale blue dot against the vastness of space, the whole planet captured in less than a pixel. Later, Sagan wrote, "Look again at that dot. That's here. That's home. That's us. On it, everyone you love, everyone you know, everyone you ever heard of, every human being who ever was, lived out their lives. The aggregate of our joy and suffering, thousands of confident religions, ideologies, and economic doctrines, every hunter and forager, every hero and coward, every creator and destroyer of civilization, every king and peasant, every young couple in love, every mother and father, hopeful child, inventor and explorer, every teacher of morals, every corrupt politician, every superstar, every supreme leader, every saint and sinner in the history of our species lived there on a mote of dust, suspended in a sunbeam." Julian's vision of a hazelnut is decidedly more God-centric than Sagan's pale blue dot, but it seems to me that the sentiments are coming from the same place. God showed me in my palm a little thing, round as a ball, about the size of a hazelnut. I looked at it with the eye of my understanding and asked myself, "What is this thing?" And I was answered, "It is everything that is created." I wondered how it could survive, since it seems so little. It could suddenly disintegrate into nothing. Where Sagan leaves his hearers to marvel at the fragility of the planet, Julian adds a characteristic word of hope. And then these words entered my understanding. It lasts, and will last forever, because God loves it. Everything that is has its being through the love of God. It really is hard to convey just how radical a statement that was in the 14th century. Everything that is has its being through the love of God. So many people were traumatized by the ravages of the plague that many people began to curse nature. Nature was to blame. I love that Matthew Fox totally disses Thomas A. Kempis by calling him the too well-known theologian who spoke for many people of the day when he said, "Every time I go into nature, I withdraw from God." What? Julian would have none of this denigration of nature. For her, nature was a source of renewal and grace. She advocated for the idea that God rejoices in creation, and creation rejoices in God. Endlessly marvelous to each other, she said. And if we're paying attention, we become stilled by holy awe. And that stillness takes us over. Physicist David Bohm has posited that all matter is essentially frozen light. Light and life are the same essence, just in different states of existence. In another image that sounds very much in the same spirit of today's psalm passage, Bohm spoke of light as a vast ocean, with matter as ripples on the surface. Modern physics, the discovery of the Higgs particle, and so much of science today is pointing to the fact that we, the matter that makes up our bodies, that makes up everything we see or touch, is made up of light. Well, Julian didn't predict modern particle physics, but she did share an appreciation for the light shown even in the dark times of pandemic. She said, "Light is the source of our life in the night." In many of her observations, she speaks of our light, not just out there, but within us, intimate to us, something we carry about with us. The light is in our bodies and in our hearts and attitudes. For Julian, despite the horrors of the plague, creation was good and worthy of wonder. And along with light, that goodness of nature is not something out there, but inside of us. We are in it, and it is in us. Modern physics is just backing up her 600-year-old hunch. If you dial things back another 60 years to the German mystic Mechtild of Magdeburg, you get another resounding affirmation of not only the goodness of creation, but the oneness of God and nature. "The day of my spiritual awakening was the day I saw all things in God and God in all things." This breakthrough for Mechtild was her coming to an awareness of what today we would call panentheism, which literally means everything is in God, and God is in everything. Julian reports similar awakenings and calls it the cause of joy for her. "The fullness of joy is to behold God in everything, for God is the same thing as nature." To try and express every facet of this idea, Julian used all kinds of metaphors. God is within, but we do not see God. Like air is within, and we don't see that either, but its beneficial effects are known. Julian says, we would be right to rejoice that God dwells within our souls, and even more so that our souls dwell in God. There is no between. Between God and creation, there is no between. There is a sacredness inherent in all things. Along with rejecting original sin in favor of the idea of an original blessing, Matthew Fox is also known for popularizing for the 20th century an idea that Julian embraced in the 14th. Fox calls it the cosmic Christ and describes it as another way of talking about the divine presence in all things. Think back to all those passages in John's Gospel that speak about Christ as the light of the world and the light in all beings. The I am sayings in John's Gospel are part of that same mix. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the living bread. In more recent times, this understanding of the divine presence in nature is found in a lot of Celtic spirituality. I am the wind which breathes upon the sea. I am the wave of the ocean. I am the murmur of the willows. I am the beam of the sun. I am the salmon in the water. I am a world of knowledge. Back in her day, Julian created her own I am poems. Our Lord Jesus oftentimes said, this I am, this I am. I am what you love. I am what you enjoy. I am what you serve. I am what you long for. I am what you desire. I am what you intend. I am all that is. In Julian's visions, Jesus said, I am all that is. The presence of the divine is within all things, within all layers of creation, within all layers of human consciousness, love, joy, service, longing, desire, intention. Christ is in all of it. Okay, so what, you ask? This just sounds like a lot of doublespeak. God in everything and everything in God. Big deal. That doesn't have any bearing on the real world. Well, actually, it's precisely the real world it does have implications for. Look, if for you, our generation's struggle to face up to climate change and the global catastrophe it's becoming is purely a secular question of science and economics, then you're missing out on what Mechtild, Julian, Fox, and anyone else who embraces panentheism and creation spirituality is all about. If, as Mechtild and Julian say, God is in all things, and all things are in God, then our contemporary struggle with the climate crisis becomes a spiritual disaster. If God is in everything, and everything is in God, then when we engage in practices that destroy our biosphere, that lead to the extinction of over 150 species a day, and that's the low estimate, and that set in motion environmental disasters that will lead to war and famine, then isn't that all a form of deicide, of killing God, of crippling what Fox calls the cosmic Christ, and what Julian says is present in every part of nature? Especially with our Western states on fire, drought expanding, sea levels rising, refugees adrift because of flood or famine, and species being wiped out left and right, it's imperative that we hear with clear hearts and minds how sacred Julian sees the earth and nature. Thomas Berry has warned that we will not save what we do not love, but it's also true that we will neither love nor save what we do not experience as sacred. The MO of our species, especially from the Industrial Revolution to today, has been the ravaging of nature and the destruction of countless other species for our own short-term gain. And the bill is coming due. And so, even in the midst of crisis, Julian says, everything has a purpose. And that purpose comes to fruition in activity. Activity where heart and action merge. Julian urges us to put our awe to work. If you can truly grasp the idea that nature and God are one, then in the midst of a global pandemic and climate catastrophe, we've got work to do. She says, have holy awe and humble love in our heart and in our actions. As we heard earlier, one of the visions Julian had was of a round object the size of a hazelnut, which she realized represented all of creation. She wondered how it could survive, since it seemed so little and might suddenly disintegrate into nothing. It's a funny thing how prescient Julian seemed to be. Particle physics and even cosmic astrophysics, because she wasn't far off. Say your average hazelnut is 2 or 3 centimeters across. Scientists now believe that 13.8 billion years ago, the known visible universe, right before the Big Bang, was about 17 centimeters in diameter, roughly the size of a volleyball or soccer ball. Not unlike Julian's hazelnut, the pre-Big Bang universe could fit in the palm of your hand. As Julian held that hazelnut, God spoke to her and said, I have created, I have blessed, I will tend to and care for and love all that I have created. I take delight in it. Even in the midst of the plague, when so many of her contemporaries had turned against nature itself, Julian was able to embrace nature's goodness and celebrate its diversity, beauty, and quirkiness as being one with the divine. All will be well. All will be well. All manner of things will be well. When reading Julian's celebration that the fullness of joy is to behold God in everything, I was reminded of one of the poems my friend Bruce Sanguin wrote for his book, If Darwin Prayed. You may remember Bruce speaking at the Fountains a number of years ago, and Jeff and I were privileged to include some of his verses in our Living the Questions series, Painting the Stars. So to close out Julian's thoughts on nature and God being one, here's Bruce Sanguin's poem, A Harvest of Quirkiness.
Gracious God, how can creation sing your praises except in the red wings of blackbirds flashing across blue sky? And in the croak and splash of frogs playing hide and seek in the ponds? How can the firmament proclaim your handiwork except in the wagging tail of a puppy and in the focused attention of a toddler soaking in the wonder of it all? How can the heavens proclaim your glory except through a morning sun rising upon gold-green grass, lighting up the face of lovers as the earth spins them once more into a new day? Your beauty and goodness, O Eminent One, requires Earth's diversity and our own wildness, breaking down and out of the monotony of prescribed patterns, choosing rather to take our place in the dancing procession of differentness, the variegated life of Christ finding expression in the body of the church and in the bodies of our kin creatures. Make a harvest, O Holy One, of our quirkiness, that we may be your radiant presence.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information or to support this outreach with a donation, visit www.weputlovefirst.org.